Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. Gospel writer Mark is trying to show us something absolutely critical about Jesus, something that he believes you need to know before you know what he did on the cross and at the resurrection. Have you seen it? Do you understand what Mark is trying to say?
We're almost at the halfway point. We're getting closer and closer to Mark's big turn. He takes a huge turn in the middle of his book because the apex, the thing that he wants you to see, occurs at the halfway point. We all are used to the story of Jesus, and we feel like the climax is at the cross and the resurrection, and it is, but Mark wants us to see something else first. There's something that he wants us to internalize before we get to the cross and the resurrection. What Mark is showing us is that the cross and the resurrection are only important if you understand this other truth first. And here's the thing about Mark. Mark tells this story in a real genius way. He puts this narrative together, and Mark isn't telling us what this truth is. He's not telling us, he's showing us. He's being really, really careful to show us. Mark wants us to read. He wants us to listen, and he wants us to understand. He wants us to catch something really clear about Jesus that makes all the difference, that makes the cross and the resurrection a real thing, because they aren't a real thing unless you get this one truth first. So remember where we are in the narrative. Jesus is, as far as everybody knows, at this point in Mark, an incredible traveling rabbi, right? He's traveling around from place to place, and what's he doing? He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching, and he's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. We've seen miracles in teaching and miracles in teaching. That's his pattern to date. And at this point, nobody's calling Jesus the Messiah. At this point, he's a traveling rabbi, and he is like no other, right? Because he's teaching with incredible authority, and he's doing miracles like no one's ever seen. He's amazingly different, but Mark wants you to be asking the question, why is he so different? Why is he so different? This was the question that the disciples themselves are wrestling with at this point. If you're doing like we're doing, you're just going through the thing, you're seeing the disciples having a hard time figuring out who this incredible rabbi really even is. Yeah, they are following him, right? They've given their lives to him, but they still haven't quite figured it out yet. So you might be thinking, why would they be following him? Why would they be giving their lives to him if they hadn't quite figured it out? Okay, listen, you got to remember that culture was all about the theocracy. It was all about the worship of God, right? In spirit and in truth. They really believed in doing that. They just hadn't quite figured out how to do it. They were still in the old covenant. And so in that culture, the great aspiration of every mother was that their son would grow up to become not a doctor, not a lawyer, not a politician, not the president. Their great aspiration for their kids is that their sons would grow up to become rabbis. They want to, I mean, the pinnacle of success was to become a rabbi, especially if you move into the ruling class of the rabbis. And so they really wanted their kids to grow up to be this, and everybody wanted to follow a good rabbi. I mean, it was just, that was the thing. And so Jesus is clearly an amazing rabbi. He's an amazing teacher, But the disciples were still struggling to understand. In fact, in Mark 4:13, we look back in the past from what we've read before, and we see Jesus talking to the disciples because they don't understand yet. He's teaching, and the disciples still aren't quite getting it. So they pull him aside, and they're like, Jesus, why are you talking like this? And Jesus says, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? You're having an understanding problem. If you don't get this basic one, you're never going to get all the other ones. A little bit later in Mark 4:40, we have the story of the storm and the disciples panicking, afraid that they're going to die in that boat. But Jesus calms the storm, and in Mark 4:40, he says, why are you so afraid, disciples? Do you still have no faith? Do you still not get it? And the disciples were absolutely terrified, and they actually asked the question out loud, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey. Who is this guy? We know he's an incredible rabbi, but there's clearly something more. And recently, in Mark 7:18, we looked at this. Jesus is teaching, and they're asking him questions, and Jesus says to the disciples, don't you even understand? Don't you understand either? Mark is trying to show us that Jesus is trying to show us something about himself. Mark is intentionally telling the story to lead you to a conclusion, to lead you to the answer of a question that hasn't yet been asked, and he wants you to get it. The way Jesus is showing us is he's conducting this series of encounters and miracles that we've been studying most recently. As we've been getting closer and closer and closer to the apex of this book, Jesus is doing these outstanding miracles. And we've seen it over the past several weeks as we've been studying this. We saw it in the confrontation with the Pharisees, right? The confrontation with the Pharisees was all about how this is a different purity. It's a different kind of purity. That's not an external purity. There's an internal purity. You and the old covenant have been trying to clean yourself up from the outside in, and it don't work that way, he's saying. It works from the inside out, and only Jesus can provide that internal purity. His encounter with the Syrophoenician woman was all about how this purity is available for all. It's not just for the select group, not just for the Jews. They thought it was all only for them, but Jesus is clearly showing that this is available to everyone. And then he had the encounter of the healing of the deaf guy, the Mogelalos, remember? And that was all about how this internal purity that comes and is available to all is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. It's the thing you've been looking forward to in your entire old covenant. And then last time we were in Mark, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and that one is all about how he is the provider of this thing, how he is the bread of life. He's the provider, the sustainer. He is the one that brings the bread of life that causes this internal purity that's available for all. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing the thing that Jesus is showing us? Remember, Jesus doesn't do miracles just for the sake of you being happy. He does miracles to show you something about himself. He wants you to have eyes to see and ears to hear. In other words, the first blank on your page is that it's really important to Jesus that you and I listen and understand. It's really, really important to Jesus that we listen and understand. This is why I provide you with the fill in the blanks. I really want you to get this. And all of science tells us that you and I learn better when we write it down. And so I want you to have all the resources that you can to be able to listen and understand. This is what Jesus wants for you. So, Mark 4, Jesus himself is talking about this. He says, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you'll receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. So, dude, I want to sit on the front row. I want to be all about it. I want to be just like my little Yorkie dog. When I'm eating dinner at the table, she stands right beneath me looking up, just hoping that some of my dinner will fall into her mouth by accident, right? I mean, I just want to receive whatever he has for me because I don't want any of it taken away. I want to listen and understand. I want to know him and know what his plan is for my life. And so getting this is the key thing for Mark. So here we go. I want to look at the next part, and I hope that we'll all listen and understand. The disciples had just had a mountaintop experience with Jesus. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men and their families, maybe as many as 15 up to maybe even 20,000 people Jesus had just provided food for, from just the loaves and just the fish. It was an amazing miracle. Should have been a total mountaintop experience. The kind of thing you just go a walk away from going, what just happened? This had been an incredible day for the disciples. But then, as soon as that instance was over, Mark tells us in Mark 6:45 that immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So the disciples go one way, and Jesus goes another way. Was this kind of a just peaceful, hey, you guys go on, I'm just going to pray? I don't know. John is recounting the story. He gives a lot more detail about it, and he kind of tells us that this might have been sort of a crisis moment. The crowd that had just been fed, all of a sudden they start to realize that Jesus might be better than just a great rabbi, and so the crowd decides that they're going to force Jesus to be their king. I don't know what that means. How do you force someone to be a king? I'm not sure what it means, but the implication here from John is that at this point, as soon as the meal is over, the crowd starts to get whipped up into a frenzy, and they're trying to take Jesus by force and make him the king. But Jesus isn't going to do that. He's not going to have that, right? And so he puts his guys in the boat. I kind of think he's going, guys, this is getting crazy. You need to get out of here. You need to get on out of here. Go. Just get on the boat and go. Go. And so before the crowd can get too wild, Jesus is getting the disciples off, and then he says goodbye to everyone and leaves. Now, only Jesus can do this. Because if the crowd's going crazy, trying to grab you or me, they're probably going to be successful. A crowd of people, thousands of people, they're probably going to be successful. But only Jesus can miraculously get away from the crowd. And he goes off into the hills to pray alone. Now, you know this story. This is one of the most famous, maybe the most famous story about Jesus. And you know how it goes. But let's look at what Mark says about it in Mark 6:47. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. The wind was against them. John says a great wind rose up. Matthew says that it was a gale that came along. It was strong, sustained winds. This is not a storm the way that we saw the storm earlier. There's no thunder. There's no lightning. There's no rain. As far as we can tell, it's just a heavy, sustained wind that's blowing against the direction that they're trying to go, and the waves are getting all roiled up because of the strong, sustained wind. And the disciples are out there in the boat, and they're fighting. They're just fighting. It's not against lightning and thunder. It's just against the wind and the waves. They're fighting, and they're just trying to get where they're going. It says that he saw that they were making headway painfully. You ever feel like that in your life? You're making headway painfully, right? You ever feel like that? I do sometimes. You know, I know who I am. I know who I'm called to be. I know what I'm supposed to be about, and I'm trying. Dude, I'm trying. I'm working at it. I'm rowing so hard, and I just keep rowing and rowing and rowing, and I just try to get there. I just try to be the dad. I try to be the husband I'm supposed to be. I try to be the pastor I'm supposed to be. I'm just trying, but it seems like the wind is just blowing and blowing against me. And for hours and hours, days, weeks, months, maybe years, I feel like I've been rowing against this thing. And boy, my shoulders are screaming in pain. And I'm exhausted. And I feel like giving up sometimes. I'm making headway, but I'm making headway painfully. You've been there, right? You've been there? Maybe you're a Christian and you're married to a spouse that's not a believer. And you feel like you've been rowing and rowing against the headwind in this relationship, and you're making headway, but it's painful. Maybe you want to be a giver. You want to be a generous contributor to the kingdom of God, but it seems no matter how hard you try, you financially just can't get another dollar ahead, and you just don't have the capacity to give like you want to give. You're making headway, but oh, it's just so painful. Dude, maybe you feel like the system is rigged against you. You know, you're just trying to get free from your past. You're just trying to get out of that hole. Yeah, you made some mistakes, but that was decades ago. But still, they keep reaching out to get you. Still, the system is trying to hold you back. You're trying to grow past it all and leave the past in the past. You're making headway, but oh, it's painful. Maybe it's the bad company that you're stuck with, that they're against you. Maybe it's your job and you feel like you're just trying to do all the right things, but the boss doesn't see it. You just can't get ahead. You're making headway, but it's so painful. Feels like you're working harder now than ever, and you feel like it should be a lot easier than this by now. And you're wore out, you're tired, you're exhausted because it's gotten so painful. You've been there. You've been there, right? But I think there's something really important right here in this little verse that's really, really key for us to understand. When you're feeling like you're making headway, but painful, I want you to see this right here. He saw. You see that? He saw that they were making headway painfully. Listen, here's what I learned from this. It's nighttime. They're in the dark, and they're way out in the water, far from Jesus. But he saw that they were making headway painfully. It's dark. It's windy. Jesus is far away, but he saw that they were making headway painfully. Here's what I'm learning. Just because you can't see Jesus doesn't mean that he can't see you. He sees you, and he knows right where you are. He's there with you, knowing what's going on. The wind may be against you, but the next blank on your page, Jesus, is for you. The wind may be blowing hard against you and trying all it can to keep you back and to keep you down, but Jesus sees you and he's for you. And Jesus takes action. It may not be right when you wish he would, but he takes action. That's what we see next in verse 48. It says this, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. It was about the fourth watch of the night. That means about 3 o'clock in the morning. That's when it switches to fourth watch. So it's in the middle of the night. It's dark. It's windy. It's scary. And they are panicking because they don't know if they're going to make it anywhere. They're exhausted from hours of rowing against the waves. But right when he wants to, at the fourth watch, Jesus comes to them right where they are. And he comes in a miraculous way, walking on the sea. Next verse. Well, actually, same verse. Let's pick it up. He meant to pass by them. We'll come back to that in a minute. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. So here they are, they've been rowing hard hour upon hour. They're exhausted, they're in pain, they're probably scared, and now they think they see a ghost. You've probably been there. You've been working hard. You've been making headway painfully. You feel like all the chips are stacked against you. The wind is all blowing against you. Everything's going wrong. And you look off in the distance and look, one more bad thing. As if this situation wasn't bad enough, there's another bad thing coming. And this one might be the worst. Of course. Sometimes we look off in the distance and we see what's coming for us and we think to ourselves, oh, God hates me. Because the wind's been blowing and now there's a ghost coming to, I don't know what ghosts do to you. Do they eat your soul or something like that? What do ghosts do to you? Why are ghosts so scary? I don't know either. They do things. I don't know what they do. But they see a ghost coming, and you know what the disciples saw? Jesus, they saw what they thought was a ghost, and what did they do? What did they do? They what? But the Bible says they what? They cry. They cried. They cried out like little babies when they see something that scares them. Ah! They're exhausted. They're tired. And now they're crying like little babies. Scared for what? What are they scared of? I guess they're scared for their lives. There was a superstition, a big superstition at the time, that when the sea was restless as it was that night, that meant the demons were active. Remember, the sea represents chaos. And so you were more likely to be visited by demonic spirits when the sea was all active like that. So, of course, they see Jesus coming, and they thought he was maybe a demonic spirit, a ghost. They're terrified. They've worked so hard for all these hours only to end like this. So they're scared for their lives. One more bad thing, of course. This is going to end me. But I just want to make one little observation. They were scared for their own life. I would be, if I were in their situation, I'd be scared for my life. In other words, what happens when you get in a panic situation is all of a sudden your world becomes really small. When you get into a panic situation, you focus down on you, on what's going to happen to you. Your world gets really, really small because you're worried about yourself. But think about what Jesus saw when he looked at those guys. When Jesus looked at that boat, he didn't see 12 individuals. Jesus saw the entire Christian movement in one boat. Jesus saw the entire future of the church in one boat. At this point, the kingdom of God is all in one boat. When Jesus looks at this crisis situation, instead of focusing in small, Jesus sees the biggest picture ever. Jesus sees a whole different thing than the disciples see. In other words, next blank on your page, your crisis is way more important to Jesus than you even know. Because Jesus doesn't just focus in on you. He sees all the ramifications of how he's going to use you in your spouse, in your kids, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. He sees what's going to happen 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years from now because of what he's doing in and through you. So your crisis is way more important to Jesus than you can even imagine. Dude, that ought to make somebody say amen right there. That's good news. Jesus sees your crisis. Your real crisis is not simply that the wind is against you right now. Your crisis, my real crisis, is that God himself was at one time against us. Right? Because we were criminals against a righteous God, a holy God. And God being righteous, he deals with criminals. He makes the criminals pay. That's a good thing. But unfortunately, we were criminals against a holy God. This is a crisis. It puts us in danger of hell forever, separation from God, eternal death. We were all destined for death. Dude, that is a crisis. But God so loved the world, he saw, and he sent Jesus to us in a miraculous way. And he comes to us knowing what the crisis is all about. And instead of making us pay for our sin, he paid for it on our behalf. He went to the cross and he stretched out his arms and he died for us, paying the price for our sin. He went to the grave, and then 3 days later he rose again, and now he brings us new life so that we can trade in that old criminal life and we can live a brand new life of freedom where we can worship him and be with him forever. That ought to make somebody say amen also, even in the 8:30 service. Amen. Thank you. Verse 50. So he's coming to them on the water, and they're terrified and they're crying, and Jesus immediately spoke to them and said, "Take heart." Another translation says, "Take courage." He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and what happened? What happened? The wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. He got in the boat, and the wind ceased. Jesus has a way, doesn't he? And then immediately they were on shore. We're going to get to that. But maybe you noticed that there's something missing between here, where he speaks to them, and here where they got into the boat. He got into the boat with them. What's missing? Huh? Yeah. Oh, Peter. Where's Peter walking on the water? I don't see it here. That's right. It's not in Mark's gospel. Mark tells us this story, but he leaves the part about Peter out. You have to go to one of the other gospels. You have to go to Matthew to get the story about Peter. Why do you think that is? Why do you think of all gospels, the first one written leaves it out? Why do you think of all gospels, the one that was a transcription of Peter's own story is the one that leaves out the story about Peter walking on the water? Why do you think that is? Well, you know what? I don't know either. All we can really do is speculate. I mean, all we can really do is just kind of guess, because Peter doesn't say, "I'm leaving this part of the story out. I'll tell you about it later. Here's why." He doesn't tell us that. But I think Peter intentionally did not want this story told in his gospel, because remember, he's showing us something, and he's showing us something about Jesus, not about himself. He's showing us something. He wants us to see, catch a vision about Jesus, not about himself. Now listen, I decided this week to do something I don't normally do. And I listened to about 4 or 5 sermons on this passage. Normally when I'm studying, I don't really listen to a lot of other sermons about it. I might listen to 1 or 2, maybe, depending. But I listened to several this week just to see what I would get. And what I got was exactly what I thought I would get. When they preach on this passage, even if they're coming from the Mark source, they'll usually go to the Matthew source and they'll include the story of Peter, even though it's not in Mark. And what I was not surprised to hear from almost all of the sermons I checked out was that these sermons were all about you. They were all about you walking on water with Jesus. And I'm just here to say I'm thankful that Mark doesn't want to talk about you. He wants to talk about him. And one of my personal preaching goals is that whatever I'm preaching, it points to him, not to me and not to you. I want to learn how what he does, who he is and how he works. I want to learn how that impacts me, how that affects me, but I want my sermon to be about him. And so we're going to follow Mark's lead on this. And we're not going to go to Matthew. We're going to follow Mark's lead, and we're going to continue on in this passage because I think Mark wants to show us something, and I want us to get it. I want us to listen and understand. And I think Mark here is letting us have a little glimpse of this key about Jesus right here. And if you jump off and get focused on Peter, then you miss the thing that Mark is showing us. And I think this key, it's just a hint. It's a subtle hint. And again, I might be reading a little into it, but I don't think I am, and let me show you why. I think he's showing us a subtle hint right here in the verse 48. Let's look back at verse 48. Remember, Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. It was about the fourth watch of the night, and he came to them walking on the sea, and here's the hint. He meant to pass by them. I think this is a hint. I didn't think so at first. It didn't occur to me at first. I'm reading through this as I'm studying, and I'm looking at this, and the question that came to my mind is probably the same question that came to your mind. Why would Mark write this little fragment right here? Why would he tell us? It seems that he presumes the intention of Jesus. How does he know what Jesus was going to do here? Do they talk about it later? Why were you on the water? Jesus is like, dude, I was just going to walk by you guys. Hey, you guys, see you on the shore. I'm just going to keep going. But I don't think so. I think Mark drops a big clue about Jesus right here, that if you're listening and you're understanding, then you'll get it. But if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. He says that Jesus meant to pass by them in their crisis. That got me thinking, and I got to digging, and I thought back to Exodus when God is establishing his first covenant with his people. Moses is with God up on the mountain, and Moses, he's kind of having a crisis. He's not sure what to believe, and so he tells God, he says, I just need to see you. In fact, here's how it goes in Exodus 33. Moses says, show me your glorious presence. Another translation just says, show me your glory. I just need to see you. Can anyone see God and live? Huh? No, because God's holy. Even looking upon him results in death for us. That's how sinful we are. And the Lord replies, here's what the Lord says, I will make my goodness, what? Pass before you. I'll make my goodness pass before you. That's the first time we see this here in this answer from God. I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock as my glorious presence, here it is a second time, passes by. I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand. And here it is a third time, until I have passed by, but my face will not be seen. Is Mark linking us to an idea? Is Mark telling us, if you're listening and understanding, then maybe right here in this amazing, miraculous individual, you'll just catch a glimpse of who he really is as he passes by in the wind, in the crisis? That's not the only time this happens. There was another time in Elijah's life. We studied this passage at the end of the year, last year. Elijah, he's run off to the southern part of Israel. He's way down in the south, and he's up on the mountain with God also. And he's desperate to see God, to catch a vision for who he's supposed to be. And in 1 Kings 19, God says to Elijah, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain." And the Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord, what? Passed by. As the Lord passed by, a mighty windstorm hit the mountains. Is this sounding familiar at all? It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Mark is linking us to something. Mark is using this little hint, I believe, to hyperlink back to the God of Moses and the God of Elijah, who passes by in the moment of crisis, passes by and the wind is blowing. Yet he speaks in a soft and gentle whisper. Do you remember what he said to Elijah in the gentle whisper? He says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're working so hard. The wind is blowing, and you're miserable. What are you doing here?" And here Jesus now is passing by, and Mark is showing us something about Jesus. What is he showing us? I think he's showing us what the author of Hebrews says outright. In Hebrews 1:3, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he, the Son, sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Mark is showing us that Jesus is so much more than a great teacher and a miracle worker. But as he passes by in the wind, maybe you'll get a glimpse that he is God in the flesh. He might just surprise you. Now, at this point in Mark, other people, not the disciples, other people have asked the question, could he be the Messiah, the one sent from God? But Jesus, at this point, has never identified himself this way. In fact, he's kind of gone the other way, in a sense. Because every time somebody tries to talk about him that way, what does Jesus do? So far in Mark, every time Jesus is identified as somebody better than just a rabbi, what does he do? Shush, 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 shush. Hush that. Stop that. Right? When he heals people, right? He restores sight to the blind, or he gives hearing to the deaf. What does he tell them to do? Don't tell anybody. Shh. Let's keep this between me and you. This is a secret. Don't talk about it. When the demons screech in pain because they see him and know who he is, and they start to call him out on who he really is, what does Jesus do? He shuts them right down. He refuses to allow them to speak anymore. Jesus, to this point, isn't telling, he's showing something. And Mark is going right along with it. Mark is showing us that Jesus is so much more than a friend, so much more than a teacher, so much more than a miracle worker. Mark is showing us that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus, next blank on your page, is like no other. But the disciples couldn't see it yet. Right? In fact, here's what happens. Jesus gets in the boat, and the disciples, verse 51, the disciples were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves. They were astounded. They just saw Jesus earlier that same day, proving who he was, that he was the giver and sustainer of life by feeding the 5,000. They just saw that, and they still didn't get it. And Mark is saying that they were astounded when Jesus gets in the boat, because all day long they'd been missing it. So it says their hearts were what? The disciples' hearts were hardened because they did not understand. Oh, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Listen. Listen and understand. I was reading through Hebrews this week. That's why I had that passage earlier. But the author of Hebrews wants you to listen and understand. He quotes an old song when he writes in Hebrews 3, 7, and 8. He says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." And then just a few verses later, he takes that same saying, but he reduces it down. He truncates it to the most important part. In verse 15, he says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." It's important to the writer of Hebrews. He repeats himself not twice, but a third time in verse 7 of chapter 4. He truncates it down to the most important part. He says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Hear him, listen, and understand. Catch the vision of who he is and let it change you. Don't let your misunderstanding, your non-understanding, harden your heart so that you're separated from him. This is why we're doing the New Life class this afternoon at 6 o'clock right here at the church. We're going to be doing it upstairs, I think, actually. And that class is happening today. In that class, you'll learn what it means to be a person who listens and understands. I'm actually going to be talking, or Stephen Mansell, one of us, is going to be talking about the spiritual growth unlock key. It's really, really important about learning how to listen and understand and to grow. There is a biblical unlock key that we're going to let you know. It's not a secret, but yet people hadn't quite figured it out like the disciples. And so we're going to be giving that tonight at 6 o'clock. And I'd love for you to come. There is a QR code on your handout that doesn't work. I don't know why, but I tested it this morning and it doesn't work. So I asked him to put a QR code up on the thing. I tested that one and it works. So listen, if you are like the disciples, and maybe you've heard it, but you still aren't understanding, still your heart is a little hard, still, you know, you nod your head and amen on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday, it's hell on wheels for you. Maybe this is your opportunity to get in on that spiritual unlock key. Let me help you with that tonight at 6 o'clock. Larry, if you would, just leave that QR code up for a minute. So that people have a chance to get that. I'm going to read the last part of this story. If you want to leave that QR code up, and we'll just skip it from the screen. Is that okay, Larry? Okay. So Jesus gets in the boat. They were astounded, and their hearts were hard. But it says in verse 53, after they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret, and they brought the boat to shore and climbed out. And the people recognized Jesus at once. And they ran throughout the whole area, bringing sick people on their mats wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought out the sick into the marketplaces. And they begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And all who touched him were healed. Remember that touching the fringe of his robe from the woman who'd been bleeding? Looks like that little tactic got out in the public. And now everybody just wants to touch him. And whoever touched him was healed. Maybe you've been hearing and hearing and hearing, but you haven't quite touched him yet. He wants to heal you. He wants to change you. He wants to make you new. Jesus says this in John 10:27. Larry, if you'd just go ahead and go to this verse. verse. I'd appreciate it. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else. So no one can snatch them from the Father's hand." Yeah, when you're his, you're his. You hear his voice and you respond. If you hear but don't respond, that's a good indicator that you are not his. So I'm begging you to listen and understand. Catch the vision for who Jesus really is. Come to the New Life class and learn how to walk out that new life. And let him change you so that you can become his child. Last blank on your page is to listen and respond. Listen and respond. Amen.